was a song of encouragement. 385, what did he do?
Thank you, Jay, for leading us in song this evening. Thank you to all of the men that have led us in prayer and in our worship so far. We thank Andrew for his good lesson this morning. And we thank you for your presence here tonight as you've come together at the close of this Lord's Day to worship our God together. We appreciate your presence, and we know that our God is honored by the devotion that you show Him in setting aside time to come and to be with God's people. I would ask for your prayers for a safe trip for Nathan and I as we travel. We've got a little bit of packing to do, but Lord willing, we'll be leaving out here pretty soon to head towards Alabama and have a lectureship there. I was invited to do this some months back, and I had to submit a manuscript that some of you have gotten copies of. It's about a 19-page manuscript, and I've been in the process of trying to boil that down to be able to present it in about an hour. Lord willing, what I want to try to do is, when I make it back, present that lesson in two parts the Sunday that I make it back. And the topic of the lesson has turned out to be rather timely, given some of the events that are going on in our world. He asked me to do a lecture on redefining marriage. And what I attempt to do in the lesson is look not only at the biblical record, but at what we know from history as well about efforts that have been made from the beginning of human history to try to redefine God's original intention for marriage. And I would ask for your prayers that it might be not only a safe trip, but that it might accomplish some good and edify those that are able to be there. And Lord willing, I'll be able to present that when I get back. I wanted to mention one last thing before we begin our lesson. We had announced some of the activities of the groups that are coming up, and I wanted to mention group number three. My group is going to do a little bit something different this month. I think most of us are aware that the personal work groups have some flexibility in terms of the way that they function. What we're going to try to do in July is on Saturday, July 27th, we in our group are going to meet at the building. And over the years, we have accumulated about a box this big full of extra bulletins throughout the years that have not been used. And we hated to just throw those away because there's teaching and there's good opportunity to try to be of influence. We're going to bundle about three or four of those together with a little introduction to the congregation and an invitation to come and be with us. And we're going to then maybe put them in a little bag or something like that, that we can put them on people's doors. And so at 10 o'clock on Saturday, the 27th, group three is going to meet at the building and do that. But we'd like to invite anyone that would have an interest to do that, whether you're in group three or not. If you'd like to meet at the building on the 27th at 10 o'clock, we're going to do that for about an hour and then maybe get together a little bit after that at the park. And that will be our effort to try to invite people to come to worship with us on the 27th. We'll do that to invite people in the community. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'd like for us to begin with a text in James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 22 through 25. James 1, verses 22 through 25. The text says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Powerful passage here that talks about the importance of our faithfulness to the Word of God. Talks about the importance of not simply hearing it, reading it, but we must be doers of the Word. I call to your attention the element within this reading that particularly compares the one that would look into the Word of God and then turn away and not do it. The comparison is made between one that would look in a mirror and, if you can imagine, forget what you look like after looking in the mirror. Now, I don't know about you, most of the time I look in the mirror and I wish I could forget what I look like. But that typically doesn't happen. It's kind of a matter here where, you know, that's not what generally is done. You know what you look like.
But the illustration here is drawn between what the Word of God can do in exposing who we are, exposing our accountability before God. And if we look into that and then forget it, we are a forgetful hearer. You know, it's interesting how mirrors so often in mythology and in various kinds of fanciful notions in humanity play a role. You know, in Greek mythology, there was a creature that if it ever saw itself in a mirror, would turn to stone. You know, most of us have been fascinated by some of the false stories about the one who might be a vampire. You know, what's the story with the vampire? Well, it can't see itself in the mirror. So if you're ever curious if someone's a vampire, if they don't see the reflection, then you know that they're a vampire. Of course, that's all just myth. I saw a sci-fi show the other day in which there was someone that was very attractive. But in fact, when they looked in the mirror, it exposed the reality of this person. And in fact, it was an old woman that just had this appearance that was put on to look like she was younger and beautiful and that kind of thing. Mirrors are an interesting thing. But I'd like you to notice here, as the Holy Spirit uses this figure, it is describing the Word of God as that which is capable of revealing to us things about ourselves that are important for us to know. And tonight, for a few moments, I would like for us to think a little bit about this sense in which the Word of God is God's mirror that is offered to mankind. And I'd like us to look at four areas in which, when we look to the Word of God, it shows us some things. First of all, if we stand outside of Christ and we are unsaved, I'd like us to notice some things that if we look into the mirror of God's Word, some things that it will reveal. Turn over to the Gospel of John with me, to John chapter 12. And I want us to notice that one of the first things that we will see if we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word is we will see that we are in darkness if we are unsaved and stand outside of Christ. In John chapter 12, read with me beginning in verse 44, and we'll go down to verse 46. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I came as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Now notice the point that's made there. If I have not yet come to believe in Jesus in true faith and obedience, then where am I? I'm in the darkness of sin. You know, if I look into the mirror of God's Word, I'm going to see that that's my condition, and I can't be content to remain there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to notice another thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we will see if we are unsaved and stand outside of Christ as we look into the mirror of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul is talking to the brethren in Ephesus about their condition, what they were like before they came to salvation in Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having," notice, "no hope and without God in the world." If I look into the mirror of God's Word and I have not put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if I am without Christ, as the beginning of verse 12 describes, then what does that mean? Can I be without Christ and yet have God? No, if I am without Christ, I will see myself to be without God as well. But notice, if you look over in Romans chapter 3, I'd like us to notice two passages that I think are familiar to most of us that worship at this place. They are familiar because we who are a part of this congregation have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because in looking to the mirror of God's Word, we've come to understand some things that if you stand outside of Christ, I would urge you to come to understand yourself. And that is that in a condition outside of Christ, it doesn't matter if you might think of yourself as a pretty good person. It doesn't matter if you've got friends that treat you as if, you know, you're a pretty moral and upright kind of person. If you have ever violated the Word of God, you are in a condition in which you stand without Christ, without God. And I want us to understand that this is not a condition that is isolated and unique. It is not that, well, only a few extra bad people, only a few people are guilty of sin that would separate them from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Look over in the same book, over in chapter 6 and in verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. If I have sinned and I fall short of the glory of God, well, what's the big deal? What does that mean in terms of my relationship with God? Well, here's the big deal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've called to your attention the comparison that's drawn, which helps us to understand that we're not simply talking about life and death in a purely physical sense when he describes here the wages of sin being death. I could go out and I could steal. I could go out and I could kill someone. I could go out and use the Lord's name in vain. I could go out and commit fornication or become drunk. Those things are sin. It would not be that in the commission of each of those acts that I would instantly die physically. But the Bible makes it very clear that sin separates us from God. And the type of death I think that verse 23 is focusing on here is not physical death, but it's talking about spiritual death. That spiritual separation from God. And isn't it evident that that's what it's talking about in the fact that the contrast with that is, rather than eternal death, which is condemnation, the contrast is that we are granted eternal life. But the point that we need to understand is if as an unsaved person, I look to the mirror of God's Word, what will I see about myself there? Well, I will see and recognize that I am lost because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know, it's not just a mirror that shows to us grief and despair, but quite the contrary. It is a mirror that reveals the avenue and the remedy by which we can change our condition. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd ask you to notice what is indicated to us in a few verses that I hope are familiar to us as well. First, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if I recognize in looking to the mirror of God's Word that I am lost, I am in sin, I'm in darkness, I am without God, what do I do? Well, I need to understand that the fact that I've been allowed to continue to live, the fact that I've had another day to get up in the morning, is a demonstration of God's patience. What does He expect as a result of that patience? Read with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I look to the mirror of God's Word, and I am without Christ, I am lost in sin and in darkness, then I need to recognize that God is granting me the opportunity for repentance. Over in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21. If I am unsaved, I stand outside of Christ, and I look to the mirror of God's Word, I'm going to see what God demands of me, what He expects in my reaction to Him. Does He expect me to stay in that condition? If so, can I, on the day of judgment, stand before Him in hope? No. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because on the one hand, we might say, well, no one is going to say, Lord, Lord, unless they recognize the majesty and the authority of Christ. Well, absolutely, on the day of judgment, I think all are going to recognize the majesty and the authority of Christ. This certainly would indicate that it cannot be that well, I've lived a life disregarding Christ, but then on the day of judgment, when I recognize He's Lord, I can say, Lord, Lord, and be saved. No, absolutely. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But I think it also suggests to us that what we're talking about here is even within this life. It might be that I recognize, you know, Jesus is a pretty good guy. There are things that He's done and taught that I like, and there are some of those things that I want to do. Now, I don't want to follow everything that He says, but I'm going to acknowledge Him as Lord, and I'm going to acknowledge Him as Master. Now, there's a little bit of a contradiction there, because the term Lord means Master. If I say, Christ, You are my Lord, then that means I am submitting to Your instruction and Your will and Your guidance. If I say, Lord, Lord, but, notice the last part of it, I don't do the will of the Father, then really I'm saying something, but I'm not following through with it in my actions. But by the same token, It might be that either out of ignorance or out of deception or out of rebellion, I acknowledge Him as my Lord, but I simply refuse to do His will. Then what does it indicate to us? We will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. And one last thing I'd call us to note, that we will see about ourselves if we look to the mirror of God's Word. And that is the remedy that He's offered when we recognize that we stand separated from God because of our sin. We might ask within ourselves, as those on the day of Pentecost did, what shall I do? What must I do? Verse 37 shows us that. But listen to the response and the remedy Peter offers. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you stand outside of Christ, if you are unsaved, you can look to God's mirror and you will see those things about yourself and about the remedy that God offers. But it also might be that you look to the Word of God, the mirror of the soul, and you are in a condition, such as we mentioned a moment ago from Matthew chapter 7, where you honestly believe a certain thing, but it's not in keeping with the will of God. What will those who are deceived see if they look to the mirror of God's Word? Well, first of all, they're going to see that it is possible for something to seem as if it is right, when in fact it is not. Go back to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to notice a statement that we'll find a few times within Scripture, in Proverbs and in chapter 14 and verse 12. A statement that I think we need to burn into our mind if we ever allow ourselves to imagine that simply because we feel good about something, that necessarily means that it is acceptable before God. If we ever imagine that simply because we have a good conscience in doing something, that means it must be acceptable to God. Let's read together in chapter 14 and verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, imagine that in physical terms. If I was riding down the road and I'm looking at a map and I say to myself, you know, this looks like the course that I ought to go. It looks like this is the way, as Nathan and I are going to be traveling to Alabama, this looks like the way we're going to get to Alabama. But what if we didn't know that right around that corner was a drop-off and we pursue that route and we're going to drop into a canyon? And we could lose our life as a result of that. Well, just in physical terms, the fact that we felt like that was the road to take wouldn't change the fact that it dropped into a canyon, would it? If we're talking about spiritual things, we need to recognize the same is true. It does not matter whether we feel like this is the way it ought to be or not, whether it seems like this is the way it ought to be. If the Word of God doesn't tell us that's the direction to go, we're going in the wrong direction. We will see if we are deceived when we look to the Word of God, that it is possible to follow the doctrines of men. And we may, like we mentioned a moment ago, we may think that these things are acceptable. These things seem right. These things have a notion or an air of religiosity to them. And yet, notice what Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 tell us. As here, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That which is vain is meaningless. It's useless. You know, if I go through a whole lot of rigmarole to do something and it doesn't accomplish anything, then I might say, well, that was a vain effort. That was a vain activity. That's the idea. If we are doing those things that simply follow the teachings and the commandments of men, it doesn't matter how popular they are. It doesn't matter how many centuries they've been practiced. It doesn't matter how many large organizations of men support and endorse those things. If they are simply the doctrines of men, if they are not grounded in the Word of God, as one who is deceived, I may look to the mirror of God's Word and I will see that such things are vain. In the same chapter, look down a little bit later in verse 14. And I'd like you to notice here, in the context of this chapter, Jesus is rebuking some of the religious leaders who were doing the very thing that He has just rebuked in verses 8 and 9, drawing near with their mouth, honoring with their lips, but having a heart that was far from God because they were honoring their traditions over the Word of God. He describes such as blind. Now, think about this. If I am deceived by some kind of religious idea, or I'm deceived by some kind of moral kind of idea, and I think that's the way to go, if it seems right to me, but it's not really right, could we describe me as being blinded in such a condition? Well, any of those that would advocate that. Maybe I followed those who were teachers or preachers that I heard. Well, would they be blind as well? Look at verse 14 with me. Let them alone, here speaking about the leaders that were leading them in this direction. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You see, if I look into the mirror of God's Word, and I recognize, you know, I felt like this was the thing to do. I felt like this was the way to go. But all of a sudden, I see that I've been deceived. Well, should I keep following those blind leaders? No, I will realize that following the blind will lead me to fall into a ditch. But once again, we notice that if I'm in such a condition, I will not simply see my condition as blinded, my condition as following vain worship, but I will see the remedy. Go over to the book of Galatians with me for a moment. And you know, the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in the account of the life of Saul of Tarsus a wonderful example of one who was in this exact same condition. He was deceived. He thought that what he should do is follow the traditions of his fathers, the Jewish teachers of his day. And in Galatians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 13. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." That's the very thing we just talked about in Matthew chapter 15, isn't it? Notice he goes on to say, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." And we could go on to read about Saul turning into the Apostle Paul as a result of his obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We won't read all of the accounts. I do want to notice one element of that, though. Look over in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Where we have one of the three accounts in the book of Acts where Paul is recounting his conversion. And if you're familiar with it, you'll remember that he was in the midst of persecuting the church. He's blinded on the road to Damascus, told to go into the city. He'll be told what he must do. And a man by the name of Ananias comes to him. And I want us to just read what he says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He asks him a question after he's talked to him about the gospel. And you know, we might put ourselves in this position the same way we did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If we are in a condition where we say, "What must I do? I'm lost. I'm outside of Christ." Well, maybe you're deceived. Maybe you've bought into religious error. And you say, "Well, what should I do?" Listen to what Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The mirror of God's Word shows us what we are, and it shows us the remedy for our condition. If we are a child of God, however, and yet in our obedience to Him, we have not continued faithfully, and we look into the mirror of God's Word, what will we see about ourselves? Go over to Matthew chapter 25 with me for a moment, and I'd like you to notice with me one of three elements of Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents that is given. We're not going to read the whole parable, but I want us to look at one element of that parable. You'll remember that a master gives to his servants different sums of money that they are to utilize until he returns. And one of those servants, he imagined that the master was a strict man, a hard man, and so he just took that amount of money that he was given, and he just buries it. He doesn't utilize it. Pick up with me in verse 24, and let's go down to verse 30. It says, "Then he who had received the one talent," and recognize the word talent here It's referring to a sum of money. It's only, we will speak of talents as abilities. And I learned recently that actually our use of that word in English is drawn from Jesus' very parable. The fact that we call abilities talents. But here it was a weight, technically, that was referring to a weight of gold or silver or a denomination of currency here. So it is a talent. One talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Now stop there for a moment. I am a child of God. I obeyed the gospel at some point in my life, but along the way, the knocks of life, the hardship of life just kind of tripped me up. And I'm going through a difficult time right now. And I'm not doing what the Lord would have me to do. I'm not faithful in my attendance. I'm not faithful in my worship and honor of Him. So what's my condition? Well, I'm like that one talent man. I've been entrusted with time. I've been entrusted with the grace of God. I've been forgiven of my sin. Can I think within myself, all right, I was forgiven at one point, so now even though I've taken that investment that the Lord gave me of salvation, I'm just going to hang on to it and everything will be all right. No, I am unfaithful in that. If I look into the Word of God, the mirror of the soul, and consider my relationship to God in light of what we're reading here, what will I see? Continue reading verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" What do I see as one who is unfaithful to the Lord about myself when I look into the mirror of God's Word? I see that I'm an unprofitable servant, and I see what becomes of an unprofitable servant. I'll be lost in such a condition. Look with me over in Luke chapter 8 for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, in Luke's account of Jesus' parable of the sower, we see something else that I will see about myself if I stand unfaithful to the Lord and I look to the mirror of God's Word. I will see that I must not allow the things of this life to choke the Word. You'll remember in that parable, the seed is representative of the Word of God that is sown within the heart. And notice what is described in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Does that describe me? If I'm an unfaithful child of God? Yes. I'm letting all of these kinds of things that you remember that this in the beginning of the parable, that's described as the seed sown among the thorns. Well, what are those thorns? It's the riches, the pleasures, the cares of life that so easily can choke out my relationship to God, can choke out the way that the Word of God works in my heart. Can I let that happen? No. I look at the mirror of God's Word and see that's talking about me. And I've got to change that condition. I must see as well that I need to be the sort that will bear fruit in my life. Turn to the book of Titus with me, to Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Titus chapter 3. In the same way that in the parable of the sower, there the human life and heart is compared to that which grows. The seed planted in the heart produces growth. We see often in Scripture that figure of growth and agriculture is expanded upon in the fact that we must not just be something that grows with no objective or no end. We grow and we bring forth fruit. Now, that fruit can, if you think about planting various crops, if I plant corn, I want to grow corn. And that's the fruit that is born from that which is planted. If I plant an apple seed, I want that to grow in a tree that will then produce apples that will be useful and fruitful. When we're talking about the Christian life, the Word of God that is planted within the heart is to produce an outcome. We could look in Scripture that will talk about things like the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll see those benefits, those things that are to flow out of our life. We could see faithfulness to the Lord. We could see work in terms of teaching others, trying to help others and edify them as being a type of bearing fruit. But I want you to notice in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs," notice, "and that they may not be unfruitful." You know, the same way that one who had an apple tree that didn't bear apples, one who had a cornfield that just had stalks, they recognized something was wrong with that plant. And they wouldn't continue to just burn up the space in their field or burn up the space in their orchard with that unproductive tree or that unproductive plant. Same is true. We cannot imagine that we are acceptable to God if we're not bearing fruit. So I see that about myself in the mirror of God's Word. What's the remedy? How do I fix that? Well, you know, it's often that the remedies that are offered are not anywhere as complicated as we sometimes want to make it. You know, I appreciate years ago, I think they often gave her a hard time about it because they thought it was simplistic. But back when President Reagan's wife, Nancy, was involved in anti-drug efforts and came out with the slogan, "Just Say No." You know, a lot of people kind of minimalized that and said, well, you know, there's treatment and there's a therapy that needs to be offered. And certainly some of those things might be a factor. But when you boil it down to what it means to stop doing drugs or to not do drugs, isn't it at its heart just a matter of saying, I am not going to do this? You know, if I look at the mirror of God's Word and I recognize I am unfaithful to the Lord, I might imagine, you know, I need all sorts of complicated kinds of things that'll change my condition so I will be faithful. You know, sometimes it may be just as simple as this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Immediately before this, Jesus has been talking about not worrying about the things of this life. Be anxious for nothing. But instead, we should seek first the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand. It's not complicated. Look over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Another simple remedy that is offered. You know, if I'm unfaithful, what is the opposite of being unfaithful? Well, I must be faithful. For what term? For what period? Well, notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the admonition is given, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will be in tribulation 10 days. Notice, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." If I'm unfaithful, what do I need to do? I need to just start being faithful. But one last thing I'd like us to look at as we think about the mirror of God's Word, and that is, let's say that we are a child of God and we are striving to be faithful. What will I see about myself if I look into the mirror of God's Word? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I cannot for a moment imagine within myself, you know, I've served God pretty well. I've been faithful to Him and, you know, I'm a real asset to His team. Well, you know, we should serve Him faithfully. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. And put ourselves in this condition and let's see what it reveals to us in the mirror of God's Word about what we must do if we are faithful to the Lord. Paul tells Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, sometimes the faithful can get tripped up because they imagine, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. And I've served the Lord a long time. And, you know, I used to do a whole lot of things. And pretty soon, that overconfidence leads to inactivity. That overconfidence can lead to unfaithfulness. Paul tells Timothy, "You continue in the things that you are doing." Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. When Paul writes to this church with whom he had such a tender relationship, I want us to notice what he charges them to do in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do I see myself as faithful? Well, good, if I look into the mirror of God's Word and see that. But what do I do? Do I stop there? No, I must learn to abound more and more in love. I must learn to approve those things that are excellent. So when it comes to the day of judgment, I can be sincere and I can be without offense. Well, look over in the same book, over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. If I am faithful to the Lord and I look into the mirror of God's Word, I will not only see that I must continue, I must abound more and more in love, but I will see, as it's described here in verse 1, that I need to be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It's not enough to just simply say, well, I have been faithful. It's not enough to say, I used to be faithful. It's not enough to say, I've accomplished a lot for the Lord. You know, the parable of the talents, it'd be interesting if the Lord had given us maybe some background information. Who knows? Maybe that one talent man, when the Lord was with him, when his master was lit with him, maybe he was one of the hardest working servants that was on that place. But when, in fact, he went away, he became inactive and he wasn't faithful as he should have been. It doesn't matter what we used to do. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. We must be steadfast. We must stand fast is the idea. Now, I want us to look at one last thing, and we'll end our lesson with a very familiar passage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I would hope that those of us who are here this evening who are children of God can, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, consider ourselves faithful as we look to what that shows us about who we are. But in the same way that we must recognize that if so, if we see that, then we must see that we have a charge to continue. We have a charge to grow and abound more and more in love. We must see that we need to be steadfast and stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we talked earlier about those things that are in vain. If I simply follow the traditions of men, that's in vain. But if I am abounding in the work of the Lord, I can know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. But what do I need to do? If I see that mirror of God's Word and it shows me, all right, you're doing what you ought to do. What I need to do is I need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what would you see if you looked into the mirror of God's Word? Would you see that you are a faithful child of God? Or perhaps you would see that, well, there's some respect in which I'm not bearing fruit as I ought to, and I've become unfaithful. As you look into the mirror of God's Word, would you see that you've been deceived by some error or some falsehood? Would you not change that and follow the remedy that's offered in the Word of God? Would you see that you stand outside of Christ because you've never done what those did on the day of Pentecost? You've never done what Saul of Tarsus did by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that would separate you from God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, that you might become a faithful servant of God. If we can help you with that, won't you come? While we stand and sing.